I'll be reading from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 10 through 15. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 10 through 15. For he looked for a city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she does him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims of the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned.
Okay, Jay, thanks for that reading, and Dennis for that prayer. We want to thank Paul for leading the song this morning. I would call an apology. I publicly keep calling him a nerd. I shouldn't do that. The deal was made. I apologize like I'm doing right now that he would lead singing, so. And listen, you think I'm the originator of that. Carrie's the one who said it. She told me she was the brain and he's the nerd. So, I'm not taking back my apology, though. No. I'm going to shut up now. Sorry, Carl. Carl's a good brother and friend. Heaven bound. You know, we think about being heaven bound a lot. I make mention a lot of times we are a group of people that want to go to heaven. We certainly do want to go to heaven. But I think there is a natural innate attention for us as Bible believers and as Christians about heaven. And I want you to know that if you feel that, I don't think that's unusual. I think that's happened before. And I want to tell you that in Philippians, the first chapter. Look at verse 23, what Paul says. He says, I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Intellectually, here we know that there's a lot to be done. We know that there's a lot of good to be had. There's a lot of life to live on this earth that God gave us. We want that. We desire that. We want to enjoy that in many ways. But emotionally, this book, and everybody else that knows things about this book, keeps telling us that it's going to be a lot better in heaven. That no matter how good you have it here, that being with God and being with heaven is going to be much better. So, this was what Paul said in that statement. I think there's kind of some tension there. And we talk about the fact that we have our homes, our nice homes, our cars, we have good clothes. Maybe we have all our children are spiritually minded and faithful. We have all these things going for us. But you know what? If you miss heaven, if you miss heaven, you miss all that there is. And the idea that we're always thinking about heaven and being heaven bound, I think for us that means that there is a destination. We're going somewhere. We talk about eternity, and we talk about eternity beginning at death. If you really think about it, we're living in eternity now. In a physical sense, yes, we'll feel the sting of death, but your life will continue. Your life will not end. So as Christians, in that end, we want to end up in heaven. We're on a journey. We're on a journey in this world, and we're heaven bound. This world is not heaven. This world was never designed to be heaven. This world cannot be heaven. It never will be heaven. What are we saying? This world's not my home. That's why we sing that. Today, I want to talk a little bit about heaven. And I want to think about, as we think about what it means to us today, what heaven means to us today. And think in those terms. You know, the New Testament writers never did speak about heaven as some pie in the sky, some sweet by and by. They saw heaven as a present reality. They saw heaven as something real, being so real that what it did, heaven affected their daily life as they lived on this earth. They seen heaven not just as a doctrine that they needed to teach and to affirm, but as a truth that needed to be lived. It wasn't one of those things that, yes, this is what the Bible says, this is a Bible doctrine, and we'll just all sign off on it. And we say, yeah, that's true. But they believed that it was a truth that made a difference in the way that they live today. Years ago, the evangelist Dwight Moody was going to a meeting, going to a preach one night, and he had a guy with him. And the guy asked him, he said, "What are you going to preach on tonight?" And Moody said, "I'm going to preach on heaven." And the guy's face kind of got scowled up, kind of had a frown on there. And Moody asked him, he says, "Why did you react that way?" And he says, "Well, I was just hoping tonight that you would speak on something practical." And I think that guy's comment, I think that's the way a lot of us view heaven. Heaven is this great Bible doctrine that we all believe. We all believe in heaven, but it just doesn't have too much with us to do today. All right? Or how we live today. I believe that most of us think that one day, yeah, someday, heaven's going to be important, heaven's going to matter, but not today. All right? But the Bible's view of that is very different. I remember somebody telling me this. I'm going to say it twice. If your view of heaven isn't practically helpful, then it's probably not biblically accurate. I like that. If your view of heaven is not practically helpful, then it is probably not biblically accurate. New Testament talks about heaven as being a future hope, but as a present hell also. I don't know if we look at it that way. I'm not sure we often see heaven as a present hell. How we live for God. Listen, I'll tell you what. If we're going to live with God, it should affect how we live for God today, presently. Look at Colossians chapter 3. In the Bible, I believe that Christians are encouraged to develop a heaven-mindedness. Colossians chapter 3, notice the first verse. Therefore, Paul says, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above, which Christ is, or where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. Set your mind on things above. I like that. Your translation may say, fix your mind on things above. I like that better. I believe I like that better because I think everybody needs to fix. But sometimes in your life, we become fixated with something. It's always on our mind. We become fixed on something. And whatever it is, good or bad, if it's bad, we want to get better. We want it to get better. And I think the Bible says if you'll fix your mind on heavenly things or heaven, guess what? Heaven will make those things. Or in these terms, it'll fix a lot of problems that you're going to engage with here on this earth. It will help us. Hebrews the second chapter. I'm sorry, let's go to chapter 12. Want you to notice what the writer says there. Verse 2, Hebrews 12 and verse 2. He says this, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, he has sat down at the right hand of God. Heaven did something for Jesus while he was on this earth. What it did, it allowed that future, the cross, everything that happened to Jesus, he endured such things. So in looking what's coming down the road, it was a present help for Jesus. Well, my guess is that there may be some people in this room this morning who could probably use that help. I want to talk this morning for just a minute, I believe, how heaven helps us. How heaven helps us today. I'm going to bring out 4 points in that. Point one, heaven helps us insist. Heaven helps us today insist on different values. You know, we talk about that. We sing about that. We pray about that. We need to be different people. We preach about that. We teach about that. And we need to live that. Now, we're going to live according to a different set of values. Know that if our worldview includes a worldview after this, then you know what that's going to do? That's going to affect the way you live today. Let's notice 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Notice what Peter says, verse 11. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul. Aliens and strangers, we don't say that much or say words like that. Another translation I have, dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, there's some words that we can understand. Alien sounds like it's coming from outer space. But be a foreigner or be an exile. All right, I can understand that. And Peter talks about being that way. He talks about that concept a lot, really, in his letter here, in his book here. Notice the first chapter. First Peter chapter 1. Notice what he says in verse 17. If you address the Father as one impartially, judges according to one's own work, conduct yourselves, how? In fear during the time of your stay on this earth. Well, what are you talking about? When you look at that, if you got words like foreigners, exiles, strangers, this passage doesn't mean you don't have any ties to this world. We have ties to the world. It doesn't mean that you don't have friendships. It doesn't mean that you don't have attachments. It doesn't mean that you don't get to enjoy the world that the Lord has given us. But it does mean that you and I are going to have a different value system while we live on this world, while we live in this world. And it does mean that when we live by different values, all right, what we know to be, what God wants us to be, that somebody's going to look at you and say, that's strange. That's a strange way to live your life. That's a strange thing to say. That's a strange thing, to think about things. That's completely foreign to the way I would have done that. Well, that's completely different. That's not the way most individuals live their lives. We're going to have a different set of values and priorities that are going to seem strange. It's going to seem foreign to the world. A couple points about that. No matter what you have in this world, no matter the wealth that you have assessed in this world, no matter the material blessings, first and foremost on your list, do you know what you're going to do as heaven helps you today? First and foremost, guess what? You need to be a good steward of that. No matter the amount, no matter the least amount, you need to be a good steward of what God has given you. Paul said that. In stewards, what must we be? We must be found faithful, Paul says. Whatever God gives me, my first thought is not, hey, can I do for me? Hey, this is about me. This is landed in my pocket. I'm going to do for me. It's got to be, how can I use this? What can I do with this that God has given me to give God the glory? You have in vain. You're going to think a lot different about the things that you hold in your hand. You're going to look at those things different. It's not going to be how secure I am in this life, or I'm so secure now in this life. No. It's about how am I going to be secure, use this, so I'll be secure in this life. I'm heaven bound. Mindset will make you what? Will make you strange. That's foreign to the way the world thinks about what's been given to them. Somebody that's heaven bound certainly looks at things a lot different. It means that we're going to be able to discern. There's a big difference. The world can't discern the difference between something that's just a trinket, just nothing, immaterial, something that's not going to last, and something that's going to last eternally. We think different. I think it also means that when we think different, I think we view people different. I think Christians that are heaven bound, that think about heaven, I think we look at people a lot different, and we want to invest in people. We don't want to use people. We don't want to exploit people, but really invest in people. And I think that mindset, we understand people a lot different than the world does. You know what? When you can look at somebody and know, no matter where they came from, no matter what they have, no matter what they do, you know what? They're made in the image of God, just like you do. Now what that does is, that instills a desire to care for that person, to recognize that person as an individual made in the image of God. You know what that'll do? That'll help you treat people different than what the world treats people. What's it going to say about that? That's foreign. Hey, that's strange. Also, I think it has to do with, I think we're going to see happiness in a different way. You know what the world does today, don't you? Immediate gratification. Immediate gratification. Self-indulgence. Immediate satisfaction. You know, oftentimes, delayed gratification is much greater than immediate gratification. Have you noticed that? Think about that. That's not how the world thinks, is it? And you know what? I think there's a lot of folks in the Bible that never got that memo. You know, David, you know, you think about what David did. He never gave it a second thought about whether or not adultery would destroy his family, would destroy his kingdom. No, he simply saw what he wanted, and he said, I want, and I will receive. David did that. I think about Esau. He didn't get that memo either. Esau gave up the most precious thing in the world. During his culture, he gave up his birthright. And with that birthright, you know, not only were you the patriarch of the family, it wasn't just that, that you were having more than your siblings and all of that, but actually that the communication from God was going to come through you. All of those things Esau gave up for a bowl of stew. Imagine that. Today, that's the teenager in the parked car that doesn't have any moral boundaries and only thinks about what they want right now. Right now. That's the young couple who has thousands and thousands of dollars in debt on a credit card and has no way of knowing how they're going to pay that off or get out of debt. But they still pull the card out of the wall because they want something right now. Delayed gratification is something that the world doesn't think about. Delayed gratification, that's what you know, wait a minute. Maybe if I wait on this, it'll be better in the future. You know, the parable in Luke 12, he talks about the rich fool. And it's not so much of his materialism, I'll say it that way. But it is his temporalism, his temporary stuff that he was condemned about. It wasn't his wealth and all that, but he couldn't see beyond the fact about living today. That how he lives today is going to have an impact on his future. Do you think that? You think the way you live today, and you watch the way you live today, that's going to have an impact? You're not thinking like the world. The world thinks now. The world thinks today. My point is, heaven helps us declare our loyalty. Our version of life. Much different than what the world thinks. So it helps us insist on different values. And the result of that, folks, I'm telling you, it's a different life. If you're heaven bound, you have a different life. Secondly, I think heaven helps us today. I think it helps us live without as much stress as other people in the world. I think that when we have the proper perspective of heaven, I think it should help us lighten up. I think it should help us lighten up in a lot of ways. You know, the Bible talks constantly about what? Giving your burdens to God. Giving your cares and burdens to God. We love those words just come so easy, just rolled out there. We love to read 1 Peter 5, cast all your cares upon Him. Why? Because He cares for you. How easy that is to say, how sweet that rolls off the tongue. It's easy to say, but what is it? It's much more difficult to do, isn't it? That's hard to do. What I'm saying is, heaven helps us realize what trivial stuff is. It helps me to understand what's small, what does really mean something, what really is important. You know, there are a lot of things here in this world that are important, no doubt, that are enjoyable, no doubt. But you know, this place is designed by God, in fact, to help us all get to heaven, to help us get to our home destination, all the things that we're going through. What's the point of that? So that we'll serve God and that we will end up in heaven. You know, we need to be careful not to give temporary things eternal significance. Did you hear that? You need to be careful not to give temporal things in this world temporary things and eternal significance. There's a passage that speaks about that. Paul in 1 Corinthians. Let's turn to that. Paul writing about not losing heart. All right. I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He's talking about not losing heart and that it can easily be done. I want you to notice verse 16. He says, therefore, we don't want to lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look at not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen, Paul says, they're eternal. We get so bent out of shape with things that really are temporal, and they don't pass the eternity test. You know, we don't get things the eternity test. You know, one of the things that I've noticed that doesn't pass that test, and really that are temporary, I think it's no place more clearly than the news. We are bombarded with the news 24/7, 365, whether it's on TV, whether it's the phone in your pocket, it's just constant, it's there. And one of the byproducts of that is that there's no news story that has legs on it. Those days are gone. Because just about the time that you hear some bad news, a terrorist, this has happened in this part of the world, or this part of the country, you know what happens? Before that soaks in, before we talk about, there's something else. There's something else that we talk about. Somebody has as well said that the 21st century society that we live in, the culture, has the attention span of a man. And I believe that. I think that's right. We get so bent out of shape about a lot of things that do not pass the eternity test. Eternal things. This thing doesn't even pass the 24-hour test. Much less the eternity test. I think about that when I look at what Paul's saying. And it seems to me, if we truly believe that, then certainly heaven helps us persist in the face of difficulty. Now, when you look at 2 Corinthians, the passage that we just read, Paul is talking about having a perspective on things that do not last. Things that don't last. What matters in the grand scheme of things? And the things that do not matter. He talks about this light and momentary affliction. Now, the problem with that is what? When you're going through something, doesn't seem light, does it? Doesn't seem momentary, does it? But when we're talking about being heaven bound, and we're talking about maybe being in this situation, it's very important that we don't allow our discussions to degenerate into some simple religious talk where, in fact, heaven does become some pie in the sky and sweet by-and-by thing, and that heaven, you know what, doesn't really deal with realities of life. That's not true. So Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians 4, this light and momentary affliction, Paul says you can deal with those things as what? You have the right perspective. And that's what he's talking about. And again, does seem like it's just going to be for a little bit when it's dealing with us. And I think that's when discouragement really challenges the people of God. I think that's when heaven helps us with that. When we are in those moments and in those times, it's not trying to do away with the reality of life. That's not what heaven does. It's foolish to say that problems don't exist. And that when they exist in our lives, that they really don't matter. They matter when they're in your life. But what Paul's talking about is your perspective on those things. Keep those things in perspective. Florence Chadwick was a swimmer in the 1950s. Actually, 1952 to be exact. She was a woman swimmer that was set all kinds of records. She swam the English Channel back and forth. And she was going to swim the Pacific, from the Catalina Island to the California shore. The problem is when she did it, and many times that shore has dense fog. You can't see it. It just fog is there, thick. And when she was swimming that, she swam 16 miles. I'm sorry, 16 hours she was in the water. And she just kept going, and finally she just quit. And she was a half a mile from shore. And I like the quote that she said, the comment that she said after that. They pulled her up out of the water. She said, "All I could see was the fog. I think if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it." I like that. I think that's a great quote. I think that's what heaven does for us. And it doesn't deny the realities and the difficulties that we're going to have in life. The Bible is very straightforward about the problem and the turmoil and the tribulation that we have in life. Well, I think one of the things that heaven does for us now is in many ways, for all of us, it helps us see the storm. It helps us to see where we're going. Heaven does not ease the pain of life. No, it doesn't. But it gives us some perspective. And in a lot of ways, it gives us some leverage to deal with the things in our life that we need to deal with. Jesus never promised heaven on earth. In fact, really, he promised just the opposite. Notice what John says, John 16. Jesus says, in this world, verse 33, you shall have tribulation. This world's going to be tough sometimes. This world's going to be ugly sometimes. He said what? Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's perspective. That's what we need. That's the leverage that we need in some way. Not denying the difficulties of life. You know, in the world, I don't know, you're going to have tribulation. But so much of modern religion in 21st century America is just that simple phrase, Jesus is the answer. Yeah. I've got to tell you, there are a lot of circumstances which I know that to be the truth. Jesus is the answer. But you know, that phrase, how it's used, Jesus is the answer, sometimes it leaves us with the impression, or it gives us the impression, that as long as you have Jesus, everything's going to be okay. Jesus is the answer. As long as you've got Jesus, he's going to make everything okay. How does that work? How does that work for the mentally handicapped person? They're not going to get better. How does that work for the terminally ill guy? Jesus the answer. How does that work? Still terminally ill. How does that work for the oppressed, the depressed? What Jesus the answer for that? They can become a Christian. That does not and will not change the circumstance they're in. How does Jesus the answer for them? Look at Romans chapter 8. The biblical answer for that. Romans chapter 8. Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed for us. You know, I look at that. The point of that is make sure, and really Jesus did that. He made sure that this world was not all that there is. That's important. We need to understand that this world, the suffering, the pressure, that's all there is. Jesus wants us to make sure we understand that. It's important to understand that. Maybe y'all think about it this way. The Bible calls heaven what? What is heaven? All the sweet rest. We're going to rest in heaven. Hebrews 4. We need to make sure that we do what? Enter that eternal rest. How can heaven be a rest? You don't have any weariness in this world. You don't have any trouble in this world. You don't have any trials in this world. How can heaven be rest? We want heaven to be right here on this earth. We want heaven on earth, don't we? Sure we do. We want everything perfect. How can heaven be a rest if you don't have any weariness in this world? We're going to make this world heaven on earth, though. So many modern religions out there today have so many quick fixes. But I'll tell you what heaven wants you to do. Heaven wants you to take the long view, that long range view. Not here and now. And so forth and finally, that leads us to think, you know, think and understand that heaven, you know what heaven does for us? It helps us to resist selling out. You sold out. You know, the Bible says, buy the truth and sell it not. But it helps us resist selling our soul. Heaven helps us resist selling our soul. It helps us resist selling our soul for what is not going to last. 1 Peter chapter 2, we talked about that a moment ago. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles, the way that you've got to see yourself in this world and all of that, and they're going to see something strange about that, but look at the rest of that. I want you to see yourself in that, but Peter says this as well, that you abstain from simple desires which wage war against the soul. In other words, I want to encourage you not to sell your soul, not to sell something that's not going to outlast this world. That's what he's saying. You know what the greatest enemy of the church is today? You know what it is here? You know what it is right here in this local congregation, as well as every congregation of Christ in America? It's not persecution. It's accommodation. That's the greatest threat to the church, I believe. It's not that we're getting persecuted, but it's accommodation. Now, in many places in the world, I'm not telling that story. I know a couple of brethren that got their passport stolen. They didn't know if they were going to make it back. They were preaching the gospel undercover. And all kinds of things happened. It's bad out there in parts of the world. It's not bad here. Not yet. I would say that America, our issue is not persecution, it's accommodation. And what I mean by that is, if we, the church, folks, we look so much like the world, look how we get persecuted. If we just play with the world, you suffer? There's no persecution. When the church looks so much like the world, there's nothing left to persecute. Think about that. You ever gone to the Wally World and got all your stuff and you're there in the line? The 10 items are left now. That's the only one they leave open and try to discourage you from working and checking yourself out. So when I have 80 items, I make sure I go to the 10 items left. Well, you're there. And the cover of those magazines are everywhere. What's on the cover of those magazines? You know what's on the cover of those magazines? What's on the cover of those magazines? What appeals to the world? And I look at those things. These absurdly skinny people in absurdly beautiful houses that have crazy furniture that you would be afraid to sit on that nobody would ever own. And all of those things. And I look at those things. And, you know, it takes no great willpower to pursue those things. It doesn't. What takes great willpower is to pursue the things that will never be on the cover of those magazines. That's where your willpower is. And so when you think about heaven and you see all that, what does that for me? It keeps me grounded so that I'm not going to sell out to that stuff. I'm not selling out. Because everything that you see in the checkout line at Wally World is not going to last. It's going to be temporal. Heaven's going to keep me grounded in that. Paul argued that everybody's going to worship something. You know that? You know atheists worship? Sure they do. We worship, atheists worship. Philippians chapter 3, verse 19. I'll just speak it here. He talks about that there are those that are destined to destruction. It's verse 19. So they're not. What they worship is their stomach. That whatever is their appetite is what he's talking about. Whatever you desire, that's their glory. And in that worship, as they worship their appetite, whatever they want now, Paul says that's the same. Their mind is on what? Earthly things, Paul says. What do you say in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1? Where's your mind? It's not on earthly things. It's set on heavenly things. They're worshiping their own appetite. We're worshiping God. Why? Because our citizenship is where? In heaven. That's what Paul said. We eagerly look forward to the revelation of the Savior, even Jesus Christ. Back to those magazines just for a minute. You know when you're there? You know one of the things that's very obvious when I look at those magazines? I don't look at those magazines. I look at the cover of those magazines. There must be a bunch of money in the web. And bride. There's like 50 bride magazines. You know what I mean? And all the things that go with that. You know one thing I've never noticed? There's not a groom magazine. You know why? Grooms don't matter. The groom doesn't matter. What's the groom do? Just show up, say I do, and begin to lie. You know what I mean? That's it. That's all you gotta do. Make sure your buddies have matching tuxes or something. Alright? You walk down the aisle, that's it. There's no groom magazine. But because, why is that? What's all about the bride? What is all about the bride? That's what it's all about, and that's the way it should be. But not this path. Not this path. The Bible says that Christians are what? We're heading toward a wedding. We're heading toward a wedding, and Christ is the groom. And we, the church,
We're His bride. That's what the Bible talks about. And it's our job as the church to reflect moral and doctrinal purity. So when that groom comes, oh, He'll see us. He'll see the bride adorned exactly how He desires the bride to be adorned. So pure. That's our duty. The groom being Jesus Christ. I don't want him having any difficulty in recognizing this bride of Christ that we're a part of. Our job is to be prepared and reflect that moral and doctrinal purity so the groom knows who we are. Don't miss heaven for anything on earth. Don't miss it. Our James wrote a great passage in Hebrews 11 where he's talking about those that really chronicle their lives. He talks about Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, all of those. And as you look at that passage, all of those died in the faith. They didn't receive the promise. I want you to notice verse 16. He says, therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, because He has prepared for them a city. They lived life. Those ones that are mentioned in Hebrews 11, they enjoyed life, but they did it with a view toward heaven. Folks, we can do that. And we must do that. When you look at verse 16, have you ever thought about the fact that you can take that statement and the very opposite of verse 16 can be true? That God could be ashamed because your God, if you are so enamored with the world that when folks look at you, they can't tell the difference between a Christian and somebody in the world. You think God did change? I do. Are we so enamored with this world that they really give it no thought for what God has prepared for you? Heaven help you. Heaven can help you. Think a lot different. I think the bottom line is for all of us, we got to want to live in such a way that God Almighty can look at us and say, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Amen. Please get your phone books out. I believe heaven will help if we let heaven help us live the life that we should live today. Be pleasing to God. Enjoy this life and have the reward of heaven. Jesus said very plainly, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. The blessed gospel of Christ. We talk about the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior in our Bible study. So much there. The shed blood. You can come in contact with that blood this morning by repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. That's the gospel plan of salvation. Please come as together we stand and pray.